We're now in Revelation chapter 3 with the fifth of the seven churches. Reading now from Revelation chapter 3 verses 1 through 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. And now for my introduction to this city called Sardis. It was called the impregnable city, situate upon a nearly inaccessible hill. Its people were proud and overconfident. They were sure that no one could scale its perpendicular sides. Only one point of access, a very narrow neck at the south, and this could be fortified very easily. But the enemy came in B.C. 549 and again in B.C. 218 and took Sardis, one unobserved, unguarded weak point, a crack in the wall, the chance of a thousand for a night attack. But the enemy came. Skillful mountain climbers scaled the slopes and dealt the crushing blow. Today, all that remains is a cemetery. Many of our great churches of the past are now living monuments. This church had no doctrinal problems, no mention of persecution or opposition. All it had was reputation without reality, a form without force. Both times in history, the city had been captured because sentries had gone to sleep and failed on their jobs. Likewise, when God's sentries get complacent, the church is invaded by enemies. One writer called them a decent people with a dying witness and a decaying ministry. It is good to guard our heritage from Campbell, but not embalm it. We must infuse spirit and life into a church. And now, for my exposition of it in beginning with verse 1. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. This church was no more than a corpse in a religious cloak. They had lost their interest. They had lost their enthusiasm. And now, he says in verse 2, wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. It had enjoyed peace, but it was the peace of a cemetery. They were a group of dead professors. Profession is one thing, and character is another. Well, do we remember a parable that Jesus delivered in the 13th chapter of the book of Luke, beginning with verse 6 and reading through verse 9. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but it did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then let me cut it down. You see, this church had sunk into spiritual stupor. And now the Lord calls upon them to shake off slothfulness and fan the dying sparks. As he said in Ephesians 5:14, "For it is light that makes everything visible." This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." Do you remember Paul writing in Romans 13:11, "And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has come for us to wake up from our slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." In verse 3, he says, "Remember therefore what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you'll not know at what time I will come to you." Jesus calls upon us to remember the happy days of the past. Remember. The best way to prevent spiritual declension is to remember the happy days of when we first knew Jesus. We need to hold fast like a drowning man holds fast to the rope thrown to him. In verse 4, he said, "You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy." Notice a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. Few, few, true too many places, there are a few. Faith, love, genuine and sincere were lacking. Isaiah wrote in chapter 61, verse 10, "I delight gladly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." We know that some people have put on the Christian uniform, but they're still fighting for the world. In verse 5, he said, "He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels." Yes, the Lord says, "I'll never blot out his name." While the lamp holds out to burn, the vilest sinner may return. When Christ church members die, he removes their names from the book of life. Now he said, "He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." This was a life-giving message, and it was enough to revive a dead church. My comments are now on the Church of Philadelphia, which is the sixth of the seven churches. Reading from the Word of God, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 through 13. "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. and I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Now for my introduction to this church at Philadelphia, it has been called a church with an opportunity. Today about 10,000 people live in Philadelphia. This city was situated in a valley on a very important road. It derived its name from Attalus II, whose loyalty to his brother Immunes won him the epithet Brother Lover. It was founded with the intention of being a center for the spread of the Greek language and manners in Lydia and Phrygia. Hence, from the beginning, it was a missionary city and very successful in its purpose. It was located 20 miles from Sardis. And now, for my exposition of verses 7 through 13. Beginning with verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Ah, my Jesus is the Holy One. You remember in the book of Acts chapter 3:14 it says, you disown the Holy and Righteous One and ask that a murderer be released to you. In Hebrews 7:26, Paul declares such a high priest meets our needs. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Peter declares in 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Oh yes, Jesus is true. 1 John 5:20 said, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. In John 6:32, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. It's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. In John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Again, Jesus declared in John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And he has the key of David. Isaiah had said, I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David, that what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Oh, that's my Jesus, isn't it? Luke 1:32, the writer says, he will be great, and will be called a son of the Most High, the Lord God, will give him the throne of his father David. Now, with such characteristics, we have a absolute guarantee that his pronouncements would be true. So what does he say in verse 8? I know your deeds. You see, the Lord knows our works. Only Jesus knows our works and efforts and labors and difficulties. And he said, I have set or placed before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Do you remember Paul writing to the Corinthians in chapter 16 and verse 9 of the 1 Corinthian letter? Because a great door for effectual work has been opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. And again he wrote in the 2 Corinthian letter, chapter 2 and verse 12, now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. And when he writes to the brethren at Colossae in chapter 4 and 3, he said, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Oh, Yes, God has opened many doors, of which He's opened doors for me. And this is one of the doors that He's opened for me, that I may speak to you by means of these CDs. Now, no one has the power to prevent us from rendering service. He even speaks of them having little strength. It may mean, of course, that they were small compared to the pagan populace, but they are complimented for resisting temptation and keeping His word. I trust that God will compliment you for the same. Verse 9, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. You know, the Lord said, I'll make them come and worship before your feet. Listen to the prophecies of Isaiah, and then you will know that it is a fulfillment of those very prophecies. Chapter 29, verse 22 and 23. Therefore, this is what the Lord who redeemed Abraham says to the house of Jacob. No longer will Jacob be ashamed. No longer will their faces grow pale when they see among them their children, the work of my hands. They will keep my name holy. They will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. And then in chapter 60, verse 14, he said, the sons of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion, of the Holy One of Israel. Verse 10. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. You know, the book of Jude, verse 24 says, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and grant you great joy. I see that divine protection and human exertion go hand in hand. Now listen to what the Old Testament has to say about this. Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 1 says, if you will fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all His commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. In verse 2 he says, all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. In verse 7 he said, the Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They'll come at you from one direction and flee from you in seven. In chapter 28, verse 12, he says, the Lord will open the heavens, the storehouses of His bounty, to send rain on your land in season, and to bless all the work of your hands. You'll lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. In Exodus 23, 22, he said, if you listen carefully to what He says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. In Deuteronomy 28:13, he said, the Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top and never at the bottom. In 2 Peter 2:9, Peter declared, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. Isn't that wonderful? The period when temptation endangers your soul, Jesus will give you grace to sustain you. Verse 11, I'm coming soon. Hold fast, he says, to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. When Jesus comes, He's going to resurrect the dead. John 5:28-29, do not be amazed at this, for the time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to life, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. In John 12:48, He said, there is a judge for the one who rejects Me and does not accept My words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. In Acts 24:15, Paul declares, for I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. The Bible said He will judge the world. In Acts 17:30-31, He says, in the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. For He set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead. In Romans 14:10-12, Paul declares, you then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before Me. Every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. No one is going to happen. Because He says in chapter 25 of Matthew, verses 31-32, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, all the angels with Him, He'll sit on the throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him. He'll separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates a sheep from the goats. And then I know that He'll give us a new body. Because in Paul's writing to the Philippian brethren, he said in chapter 3, verses 20-21, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that it enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. And when He comes, He'll sentence the wicked. Listen to it in 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. And give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He'll punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. So now the Lord says, see, no one takes your crown. Fear, unbelief, and delay has caused many a church to neglect its God-given opportunities. May nothing stop you from having an open door. Verse 12, He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of My God. Never again will He leave it. I will write on him the name of My God and the name of the city of My God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from My God. And I will also write on him My new name. Him that overcometh all. Now we're on a favorite word of Jesus, overcomes. When you feel crushed and defeated and downcast, Jesus calls upon you to surmount, subdue, and conquer, and overthrow your enemy. Dear friend, if your soul has wandered into sin, you may overcome the fetters that hold you. If you have been in the lowlands of strife and despair, Jesus calls upon you today to overcome. If you are in dread sway, you can overcome today. If you're bruised and fainting, foot sore and weary, Jesus calls upon you to overcome. If your days are dark and fears possess you, then Jesus says, overcome. Peter Marshall said, it's better to fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than to succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail. Now the Lord promises to make us a pillar in the temple of His God. Let me read a little from the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 3:17 says, He erected the pillars in the front of the temple, one to the south and one to the north. The one to the south He named Jachin, and the one to the north, Boaz. And then remember what God told Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 18, Today I make you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. And the New Testament says in Galatians 2 and 9, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. You see, what the Lord promises is to make these leaders pillars in the temple of His God. Oh, dear friend, trust in His promises. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Jesus begs us to hear His humble pleas. If you'll hear Him, He'll heal your wounds, help your unbelief. He will intercede for you and will never cast a burden too heavy upon you. This is the seventh sermon and the last of the seven churches of Asia. It is the church of Laodicea as recorded in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need anything. But you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne. He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So reads verse 14 through 22. Of chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. And now for my introduction to Laodicea. Laodicea has been called the complacent church. It was located 40 miles southwest of Philadelphia. Hot springs here emitting lukewarm water. A figure which they understood. Here grew up a famous school of medicine. Among other things, it produced a remedy for weak eyes. Laodicea was famous for wealth. It was the home of millionaires. It had theaters and stadiums and gymnasiums and baths. And when partly wrecked by an earthquake in AD 61, they refused government aid. Even the church possessed this proud, defiant, conceited attitude. And now, for my exposition of it in verse by verse. Verse 14, the Amen. The word Amen occurs 150 times in the New Testament and is translated 50 times Amen and 100 times Verily. Thayer's Greek lexicon says that at the beginning of a discourse, it means surely, of a truth, truly. He says a repetition of a word, as John alone uses it, has the force of a superlative. Most assuredly. And at the close of a sentence means, so be it. May it be fulfilled. He also calls himself the faithful and true witness. We can put complete reliance in Jesus because he is the faithful and true witness. He's the ruler of God's creation. He's the beginning of the creation of God. John 1 and verse 3 says, through him all things were made. Without him was not anything made that was made. Ephesians 3 and 9 proclaims, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, for which ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. Verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. You see, the Lord knew that they were either cold or hot. He said, thou art neither cold nor hot. This church was filled with self-conceit and self-deceit. The Lord does not want us to be indifferent. Hot means full of zeal and enthusiasm, and cold means just being old, complacent, and full of apathy. Many of us today are like that. Verse 16, so, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. The ancient city and church have passed away. It's been spit out. Check it out for yourself. Verse 17, you see, I'm rich. That's what they said. I've acquired a wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. It is a tragic thing when we're blinded to riches. Blinded so that we cannot see our wretched, pitiful, poor, and naked state. So what does the Lord say? Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in a fire, and so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Gold? Tried in a fire? Well, they needed that. That's tried faith. Listen to it. 1 Peter 1:17. These things have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perisheth, even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That was tried faith. And what about white clothes? Well, he said in Revelation 7:14, I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they that have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. 1 Peter 5 and 5 says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, they needed to have on the garments of righteousness. Isaiah said in chapter 61, verse 10, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation, and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And the Lord said, and salve to put in your eyes so you can see. They needed to anoint their eyes. This city manufactured eye salve. So Jesus tell them they better buy some for themselves. Only it was a different kind of eye salve. Eye salve caused the eyes to smart and brought a flood of tears and washed away the obstruction. Oh, how they needed this obstruction washed out of their eyes. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:9, but if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So he says in verse 19, so be earnest and repent. Oh, that's why he writes. Because he loves them. The emphasis is on the pronoun I. Jesus says, shake off your complacency and repent. The same admonition applies today. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him. He with me. You see, knocking represents two things. One, the desire of admittance. And two, the right of him who dwells within. If Christ is on the outside, there's something wrong on the inside. And when is Christ on the outside of a church? Well, I believe that Christ is on the outside when in its fellowship respectability is thought more of than spiritual fervor. I believe that Christ is on the outside when talent is thought more of than spiritual power. I believe that Christ is on the outside when wealth and social position is recognized and growth in grace is not. I believe that Christ is on the outside when a church boasts of its contribution instead of its faithfulness. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame, sat down with my Father on his throne. Oh yes, to him who overcomes. Favorite word of Jesus. Dear listener, are you overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword? Are you overcoming your struggles and temptations? Are you overcoming your tribulation and woes? Are you overcoming your cloud of doubt? Well, Jesus will give you the power, and He'll set you free. Have you overcome where your wayward feet have led you? If your spirit is oppressed, if the fetters of sin bind you, if the lowland of strife has latched onto you, then be assured that you can overcome. The joy of salvation and all that it entails can be yours if only you will open the door and let Jesus Christ into your life. And so we plead, open the door. I will give you the right to sit with me on my throne, says Jesus. You can sit with Him today. Ephesians chapter 2 and 6 says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You don't need to wait till you get to heaven to be seated with Christ. Friends, open the door and be seated with Him at His table. And He will eat with you and sup with you today. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the same admonition that is given to all of the churches.